who are watching this morning. And if you are on Facebook, I want to encourage you to like Calvary Gospel Church, Church's page, if you like us, I guess. If you don't like it, well, you know, sorry. But no, it's facebook.com/CGC Madison. I want to encourage you, because you never know someone that you're connected to who's never been exposed to Calvary Gospel Church, to the Word of God, may somehow see, if you share the Facebook Live, the archive of the service, or maybe a post, you never know who may see that share. So I want to encourage you, get active with interacting with the CGC page, sharing the posts, liking things. Facebook has this crazy algorithm, and who knows what drives traffic up, but I do know the more you share, the more you interact, the better it is. So I encourage you, if you're on Facebook, a little plug for our social media team, get out there and join the community there. But welcome to all those who are watching this morning. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." This morning I want to speak on the topic, the thought, the action of inaction. The action of inaction. Let's put our Bibles down and just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you so much for your goodness, your blessings, your mercy and grace, Lord. We thank you for the presence that we feel, God, the peace that's in this place, Lord God. There's such a peace and a calm, Lord God. And I pray, let that, Lord, peace just calm our spirits this morning, that we would receive what you have for us tonight. Some nugget of truth, Lord, that we can apply to our lives, to our situations, to our circumstances, God. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. I did forget to mention, I saw Philip Aguirre connect. So, Philip, if you're still watching, hello, my friend. It's good to not see you, but it's kind of weird. Like having a conversation, but you're really not there. Anyways, happy Memorial Day, everyone. Last week, Brother Brian spoke to us in the morning service a message entitled, "Let's Make a Sunroof." How many of you remember that message? Amen. And last Sunday evening, Brother Carl spoke to us a message entitled, "When All You Have Is a Maybe." Both of these messages had the same general theme of taking action, in a nutshell. Even if all we have from God is just a maybe, we need to move forward. If we're serious about helping those around us or getting to Jesus for a miracle, we need to go rip a hole in the roof if we have to and get the miracle from Jesus. We need to be bold, don't fear, but trust God and take action. We have quotes and phrases that reflect this thought of taking action, such as, "Action speaks louder than words." "Talk is cheap." "I'd rather have tried and failed than not to have tried at all." Mahatma Gandhi said, "Be the change you want to see in the world." Theodore Roosevelt said, "Get action, seize the moment. Man was never intended to become an oyster." And then the Roman poet Horace, famous quote, "Carpe diem." I'm not a Latin expert, but "seize the day." Remember Newsies? "Open the gates." Anyways, sorry. Woo. So with that thought, we need to take action. And so with that thought process in mind, let's go back to our opening passage of Scripture. Let's first get some historical context in place. The nation of Israel, chosen people, in the Old Testament, they end up turning away from God, even though he had blessed them and taken them to great heights. They turn their backs on God. God's hand of protection is taken away. His blessing is removed from them, and pretty much they're decimated. Other countries come in, armies come in, the people are scattered, they decimate the temple and destroy the walls, and the people are scattered all over the place. Prophets during this time prophesied about a coming Messiah, a deliverer for Israel. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his day, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So you can imagine that the people of Israel had a certain image in their heads of what the Messiah will be like and the promise that they held on to. It says a king will reign and prosper. The thought then was of a conquering hero coming forth, delivering them from the captivity and bondage that they were in. Fast forward hundreds of years, and they are now under occupation by the Roman Empire. Once again, in bondage, having someone ruling over them, not having their own country, their own nation. Jesus is born to humble beginnings, no royal bloodline, no conquering hero. Yet in the course of time, his disciples come to realize that he indeed is the Messiah that was prophesied about. Matthew 16, 15 and 16, he saith unto them, this is Jesus, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ," or Messiah, "the Son of the living God." So here's the Messiah. He has a ton of followers. He is betrayed, falsely accused, beaten, crucified. 3 days later, he rises from the grave and begins to appear to his disciples and followers. And if we follow the timeline after his death, it is now 40 days after his death when we find ourselves in Acts chapter 1. You would think Jesus, the Messiah, the king who will reign and prosper, is about to give marching orders. The first actions that his followers should take to deliver Israel. I'm sure they were thinking, we're ready for action, you know. But what does he say? Let's look at verse 4 again. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait." What was their response in verse 6? "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" They didn't get it yet. "We're ready. Is this what you're talking about? We're about to take over and overthrow." Jesus, what about taking action? What do you want us to do? He goes into how they're going to receive power once again. And then boom, verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, cloud received him out of their sight." He's gone. Conquering hero. Where'd you go? This is a joke. Hello? While I agree 100% with the messages brought forth last Sunday that we need to take action, make a sunroof, and move forward even on a maybe, the action that God could have for us to take is one of inaction. There are times that God simply wants us to wait. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is around the bend in the road. In this situation, he knew that in 10 days, on the day of Pentecost, that the promise he's given to them is going to be poured out. In 10 days, they are going to be filled with God's Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But we have to realize they didn't know that time frame. Next week, we are celebrating Pentecost Sunday. Brother Forkpile is going to be here. We're going to have a Holy Ghost hoedown, celebrate the anniversary of the start of the church, and just have I'm expecting great things in this place next Sunday. But today, we can put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. This would have been day 3, 7 days, 10 days total. They're waiting for the promise. We know the end of the story, but for all they knew, the promise was 10 weeks or 10 months away. All they knew is they were told to do nothing, to take the action of inaction. Before we continue, a little disclaimer. I want to be clear that there are a few things that God is never going to tell you to wait on. This morning, if you are living a life of sin, if you're not following after the things of God, he wants you to turn your life around through repentance today. He will never tell you to wait on changing your life. He will never tell you to wait on being baptized and having all your sins washed away, whatever you've done in your life washed away, a new creature. He will never tell you to wait to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. If you hear a voice this morning that says you have more time to make changes in your life or to give your life to God, that is not God's voice. We need to make the choice today. And I want to encourage you to make that choice, that decision today. Today is a day of salvation. Don't wait. You'll have an opportunity here in just a few minutes to come to the front to pray at the end of this service. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. That's not what I'm talking about in inaction. But in our day-to-day relationship with Jesus, we may be called to inaction. What does inaction look like? It's really interesting to see how active God's idea of inaction is. It's an oxymoron in a way. This wasn't a wait and chill out until you receive power type of waiting. They weren't sleeping in as late as possible. Teenagers in the summer, you know, just like, whoo, I'm going to sleep all summer long. They weren't eating Pop-Tarts, carnauba wax and all, you know. They probably weren't lounging in their pajamas all day playing video or board games. They probably weren't hunched over a diesel truck engine with their buddies trying to figure out why the turbo won't fire up. There probably weren't frozen pizzas and Dr. Pepper, fortunately. Jesus told them to wait. But we can glean a lot from what happened from when they started waiting until the promise was fulfilled one chapter later in Acts 2. God's idea, again, of waiting was not a passive waiting, but very much so an active waiting. So we left off in verse 9. Jesus ascends into heaven. Verse 12 and 13 says they returned to Jerusalem, joined the others in an upper room. Verse 14, and we'll get back to this, but the Bible says they continued with one accord with prayer and supplication. And then such an interesting part of the whole story that almost doesn't seem to fit happens next. They are told to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They're praying. They're being spiritual. Then all of a sudden, Scripture records in Acts 1, 15 through 26, Peter addresses the topic of Judas. He was one of the 12 apostles, but he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He went out, subsequently committed suicide, and so now there was a spot that needed to be filled. Peter gives the qualifications needed for the position. The group nominates two guys, and Matthias ends up being elected into the role of the 12th apostle. Then Acts chapter 1 ends with his election, and boom, Acts 2 begins on the day of Pentecost, and the group is filled with the Holy Ghost, and the New Testament church is born. So one of the things they did while they waited was to take care of business. Weird, right? It's like they were so bored waiting, they were like, so what do you want to do today, Peter? He's like, I know, let's have a business meeting. Then we can sleep longer because, I mean, business meetings are exciting. Just saying. We can glean something from this to apply when we are called to inaction. You see, Judas represented betrayal. He represented sin. He was a cancer, if you will, that ate away at what they were trying to do. A cancer is actual normal cells that become cancerous, that become cells that attack the body. When he was finally out of the equation, he was replaced with a man of character and integrity. And so in our inaction, sometimes God calls us to inaction because there's some business we need to take care of in our lives. If we're running around doing all this stuff for the kingdom of God, taking action left and right, we never may be still enough to take care of business. In our relationship with God, we could have something that there is in there that is betraying us in our efforts, something that is a sin, something that is eating away at our lives. And so God sends us to a waiting time so that we can examine ourselves, we can take care of the Judas in our hearts and replace it with thoughts, motives, passions of character, and integrity. Don't ignore the action of inaction, because it might just save your soul from a Judas element in your life. Let's go back to Acts 1:14. It says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. If you've been around Pentecost for any length of time, this is what the most commonly seen as what they did. It was a 10-day prayer meeting. Well, we know they took care of business and an election, but yes, prayer and supplication was made by those gathered. The words prayer and supplication are nearly synonymous, but the word prayer here indicates elements of worship in it, as well as prayer, while supplication indicates a more fervent prayer, maybe even an intercessory prayer, if you will. When God calls us to inaction, we need to take care of business, but we also need to continue in prayer and supplication. Waiting won't last forever. The promise will come. The next step or action to take will be given at some point. And so we need to have a life of prayer while we wait, asking God for that promise to be fulfilled, asking God to grant us patience, asking God to fill our hearts continually with expectation and to help us to not waver or get tired. You see, reason why, we can look at this. Jesus, before he was crucified, went to the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John, that word. He went to prayer and he asked them this in Matthew 26:38. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Stay here, tarry here. He goes to pray, they fall asleep. And he ends up saying this in the verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When we are in a time of inaction, we have to watch and pray. Why? Because our flesh is weak. And we too easily can get impatient. We want to do our own thing, take action even though we're not supposed to. And so we have to be prayerful. I remember before God gave us our gave us the go-ahead to adopt our son, Josiah. For those who don't know, really quickly, in a nutshell, we find out we can't have kids medically. For 2 years, the only action we were given to take was inaction. Just wait. Just wait. Just wait. Just wait. Just wait. Just wait. Yeah, he had to tell me multiple times. Because we kept asking, hello, God? No, just wait. Would you wait? You know, yeah. Like parents, it would have been easy to just move forward and foster a child or adopt without his go-ahead. I mean, it's a lot of paperwork, and you know, you got to go to the doctor, you have to be interviewed, and you know, home study. So it is a lot of process, but really, it's just paperwork. Really, it's just interviews. It's really not that hard, in quotes. It's a lot of work, but it's not that hard to go into that process. It's not like, I need divine spiritual anointing and authority to get this process going. No, I could have done it without God. We could have just started the process. But he said to wait. Well, God wanted us to wait. And what helped us through that two-year visit to the waiting room was prayer and supplication. Always coming back to God. God, like, I want your promise to be filled. What? When's the time? Nope, just wait. Silence. God, talked about this before, but I look at the how Josiah fits into our family, the personality, the everything. It's perfection, you know. And again, it's not because I filled out the paperwork. It's perfection because of the timing of God and the waiting in that. Why we had to wait, I don't know. But I see the reason why, and it's perfect. But prayer got us through that, because it was like, it's been a month, God. It's been a month and a half, God. It's been 2 months. And I was like, all right, it's been 6 months. All right, it's been, you know. Finally, it's like, all right, God, whatever. And then it was like, out of the blue, boom. Time to move. You're like, oh, what? I wasn't praying about that. I'm not ready. When God calls us to inaction, we need to take care of business. We also need to continue in prayer and supplication. And finally, the last part of active waiting is also found in Acts 1:14. Let's read it again. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and mother, the Mary of Jesus, and with his brothers. We're going to focus on the two-word phrase, one accord. This refers to how the folks in the upper room were unified. They had the same mind, the same purpose, the same determination to take the action of inaction, to wait. I'm sure people were getting antsy, but they're like, no, we can do it. You can do it. And then the next day, they're like, I want to get out of here. No, you can do it. And they're just encouraging each other, and just we're all in this together. When you look at the Greek word that was translated into this phrase, one accord, it comes from a combination of two Greek words. One of those indicates the thought of being the same, where we get the concept, the idea of unification, matching up, so on. The other one implicates that there is passion involved. So being in one accord with Jesus in our personal lives, our relationship with him, is all about passionately having the same mind as him. When he says go, we go. When he says stay, we stay. When he says change, we change. And so what does this look like in a practical way? Let's look at King David, his words. He was a king in the Old Testament who was described as a man after God's own heart. It tells me he was in one accord with God. He was in sync with him. Psalms 25, verse 1 through 5. It says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed of being in a season of inaction. Sometimes we're like, oh man, everyone's doing all this stuff. And we just like, this must be wrong, God. We should not be ashamed if God calls us to inaction. We shouldn't use it as an excuse to not act. And that goes back to prayer and supplication and saying, okay, when do I go? You know, but we shouldn't be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So how do we get in one accord with Jesus? David in this passage first says, show me your ways. This was a cry out to know and understand God and how he works. How do you operate, God? What actions can man take that will get your attention? I want to understand all about you, God. One Bible commentary that I read says this, the idea evidently is that he might understand so much of this as to regulate his own conduct correctly, that he might not lean upon his own understanding or trust to his own guidance, but that he might always be under the guidance and direction of God. I want to align myself, but first I have to know you, God. I have to understand how you work, God. Show me your ways. Next, he says, teach me your paths. The word translated into paths means a well-trodden road. If you think back in the day, there were caravans of camels and animals and flocks and that traveled across the country, and they typically took the same route. And so you knew where the path was. You knew exactly, you could see and you could follow it, and typically they always took the same way. So while show me your ways is a general desire to understand God and how he works, teach me your paths brings it down a level of detail. What are the exact routes that you walk in, God, so I can walk in them as well? Where are your well-trodden paths going to? Makes me think of the scriptures, Psalms 119, 103, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. He's going to put you in where he is. So show me, teach me your paths. And so while show me your ways and teach me your paths, we're all about God and understanding him and understanding where he goes. David is now diving into how his life personally matches up to what he knows about God. And how he works and what his paths are. He was saying, God, I need you to lead me. Give me the wisdom to apply the knowledge of your ways, your paths to my life so I can align myself to you. This is how you work, God, and I want to be right there. We can be all over here. This is how, but I want to first know you and how you work, but then I want to know how I can align myself to you. Lead me in truth. When you lead me, I want to be in truth, that stability, that certainty, not questioning, and that comes when we get aligned perfectly with him. When you think about the phrase, lead me, there's not really a destination in mind. It's perpetual. So we can look at this as God continue to lead me, continue to guide me, continue to help me be in one accord. Because again, if we get, boom, we get locked in with him, if we're not continuing knowing where he is, he might say, okay, in this situation, I've this is how I work, and we're still over here, and we're just doing our own thing. And so there's a perpetuality, if that's a word, that sounds good. Hannah, does that sound? You're an English person. Anyways, wow, I just don't know where I was. But anyways, we'll lose that unless we're perpetually, that's a good word, seeking after him, asking him to lead us in the truth. And then finally, David simply says, teach me. David is repeating himself, wrapping it all up by asking God to teach him, help him understand God's way in the context. See, we can understand God. We can have knowledge. But wisdom is the application of knowledge in our lives. It's taking that knowledge and saying, okay, how does my life and my scenario, my situation match up to that, and how does it fit into that? Because every one of us is different. We all have different jobs. We all have different family situations, backgrounds, cultural things. But God is still the same for every one of us. And so wisdom is taking the knowledge about God. First, we're seeking after that, but then saying, okay, how does my culture fit into that? And what things do I have to adjust? And what things do I have to fit in? And to do that. And so in general, James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If we ask him to teach us, he's going to teach you. He's going to give you that wisdom to adjust your life to match up and be in one accord. So if we want to be in one accord with Jesus, if we want to passionately be of the same mind with him, this needs to be our focus during our action of inaction. That is, show me your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me, God. And if the musicians would come this morning, oftentimes God calls us to action. He calls us to take a step of faith. And as I mentioned before, if you've never given your life to Jesus, or if you've held you had at one point, but have started doing your own thing again, I urge you to take action this morning. I urge you. Come down to this area up front and align yourself with Jesus. Repent of your sins. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name for the washing away of all your sins, I implore you to do that today. The Bible says that unless we're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, we're not going to see the kingdom of God. I know he'll fill you with the Holy Ghost this morning if you haven't gotten it already. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. If you would stand with me, take action. But other times, God leads us to take the action of inaction. And so I want to encourage you this morning. You are in a good place if that is where God has led you. If that's where you are this morning, you need to take care of some business maybe. You need to make sure everything is out of your life that would be detrimental to your future. You need to recommit to prayer and supplication. And finally, and most importantly, renew your efforts to be passionately in one accord with Jesus, asking him to show you, teach you, lead you. In closing, I look back at Theodore Roosevelt's quote. He said, "Get action, seize the moment. Man was never intended to become an oyster." We may have never been intended to become an oyster, but I do know that in an oyster, over time, with a whole lot of what seems to be inaction, a whole lot of waiting, something beautiful can be created. And one day a pearl shines forth on the inside of that oyster. And God wants the same for your life. So as they begin to sing this morning, I want to encourage you, if you need to submit your life to Jesus, take the action, which is coming up to the front. Folks will be here to pray with you, lead with you. If you need a touch in your body, if you need a healing, I encourage you, take the step of faith. We'll pray with you for your healing. But if you've been called to a time of inaction, I want you to come forth and say, God, what is it in my life that I need to change? What is that business I need to take care of? What is the way? Am I correctly aligned to you? So won't you come this morning, come forward this morning and talk to the Lord. He will meet you here. He wants to make that oyster, that pearl in that oyster while we're waiting. And my shame is undone. Hallelujah, Jesus. It's in your presence, Jesus. We're waiting for the promise, God. We're waiting for what you've told us to do. We're waiting for that fulfillment. But in this waiting time, we can be active. We can be aligning ourselves with you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We need your touch, God. Won't you come this morning? God is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare
to your heart.